if you can hold them up, let's make this declaration. This is the word of God. I will choose to trust it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is the word of God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. I love that part, that this is the word of God speaking to me today. How many times have we walked into church and heard a sermon and said, that friend should have been here. That word was for her. Oh my goodness. I'm going to have to send her the audio of that. The Lord is saying he is speaking to you today. This is a now word, a now moment, because the Lord is speaking to you today. I love this declaration. I'm so thankful that Pastor Eddie chose this, that he wrote it, and he has us declare it every single Sunday. So good. Well, my message today, titled for you, if you've been watching Facebook and all my little video clips, and if you haven't, it's okay, I'm not offended. That was my last message. Today is titled, While We Wait. While we wait for Jesus to return, what should we be doing? I found this amazing definition, and there wasn't even a claim for who wrote it, so it could have possibly been me. This definition of wait, the most important and frequent use of the word wait is to define the attitude of a soul Godward. It implies the listening ear, a responsive heart to the wooing of God, a concentration of the spiritual faculties upon heavenly things, the patience of faith, the earnest expectation of the creation. This word doesn't mean that we just sit back on our haunches and we gaze into the sky and say, Jesus, when are you coming back? And we let everything rot away. There is a job, there is work that Jesus wants us to be doing while we wait, so that our heart is responsive, so that our ears are listening, so that our attitude is toward God. So while we wait, wait is not just a sit back word. Wait is an action word. It may be resting in Jesus, but everything inside of us is aligned and ready for Jesus to return. Are you ready for this word this morning? Whoo, I'm excited. So the word that we're about to read is based on a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And I love looking at the parables that Jesus taught. As a teacher for almost 20 years, I'm always in awe of the way that Jesus taught. He truly was a master teacher. And in Matthew 25, we see Jesus painting this beautiful picture, a story, to answer the question that the disciples had in Matthew chapter 24. You see, they were coming out of the temple, and they were going toward the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was telling them, you see all of this? All of this is about to be destroyed. It's about to be gone. And they said to him, tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return? And I love what Jesus says. Being the teacher of teachers, Jesus didn't just easily give them an answer, a date, and say, okay, now wait. He used a story. He used their common elements of the culture and the life around them to parallel to the spiritual world. See, Jesus used the known to teach the unknown. Great teachers do that. He told stories that made the disciples think, and he challenged them. He hid the secrets of the kingdom in these parables. And only those who were hungry and thirsty and they wanted to study and to know more would the secrets be revealed to them. And how amazing is it that Jesus could tell a story so many thousands of years ago and it is relevant in the year of 2020? He's so good. And in 13 short sentences, God, he blew my mind this week. You know, I was reading this story, and there was a moment this week where I felt, oh, Lord, I just don't feel that I'm equipped enough to give this word. He said it in 13 sentences. I had typed over 4,000 words. And Pastor Eddie says, a good sermon's usually around about 2,000 words. I said, oh, Jesus, don't let Pastor Eddie see my notes. But he can do it in 13 sentences because he is the teacher of all teachers. And this is the word that he has for you today. It's so good. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, if you could turn there. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I thank you for this word. Lord, I thank you that in the moments when I felt weak this week, that you gave me your strength, you gave me your words that you wanted me to share today. So, Father, speak through me. Speak through me and to the very heart that needs it today. It may only be one, but the one is worth it to you. So, Father, I surrender it all to you. Just allow me to be your mouthpiece today in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, at that time, so this is Jesus answering their question, when will this happen? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Now I want to pause here for just a moment, and I want you to imagine that this is happening in modern day 2020, and that social media is all around. Could you imagine what the social media would have said about those virgins who wouldn't share their oil? Could you imagine, look at those Christians lacking compassion. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian who gives everything and loves everybody? Could you imagine what the Facebook Live video would have looked like? Now look, compassion is one thing, but don't allow someone to make you feel that you aren't compassionate because they continue to lack in their ability to make a good choice. See, I'm preaching to somebody today that they need to be set free. You do not walk in guilt. You do not allow someone to say, "I need, I need, I need," because when you enable, you disable them. And God is not looking for his people to be disabled. He is looking for them to be powerful and to rise up with the Holy Spirit inside of them and say, "I can and I will, because my God shall supply all of my needs." You see, some people, they just need a little holy kick in the pants, a little prayer, a little Bible saying, they can move on, right? But when we enable them to disable, guess what we do? We rob them of their testimony. We become a blocker of what God wants to do in their life. And I don't know about all of you, but me, I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I don't want to be a speed bump. I don't want to be a stop sign. I want to be a hands and feet of Jesus. And when there are people who need compassion, people who need, that's when we give. But could you imagine the social media? "Look at those Christians. I cannot believe it." The world's going to say what they want to say. They're going to hate what they want to hate. But picking up in verse 10. "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" You see, in this parable, Jesus is teaching the disciples using a concept that is very familiar to them. They are fully aware of the celebration of a wedding. They are fully aware of how important a wedding is in their village. Jesus spoke about weddings and used these examples in his ministry all the time. His first miracle was done at a wedding. Weddings are very important to him. And there are some very unique Galilean cultures about concerning weddings. And I want to take a moment and I want to be a teacher for just a second. If I only had my board and my expo marker, I would be like Emma. I do miss that part. I try, you know, do that at home, but my husband, he's like, mm-mm. I don't think so. First of all, in a Galilean wedding, there are things that they have that no other culture in the entire world have. And the first thing is some unique things about the betrothal. At the betrothal, the family of the bride and the groom would meet at the city gate where it was very busy, where there were lots of witnesses. And there was a written proposal that was read by the father of the groom that the father of the bride would accept. And at this time, the groom's father would offer a dowry to the bride's family. All of these things could be exchanged, but in the next moment, it was solely up to the bride herself whether the betrothal would be complete. You see, the groom would offer her something called the cup of joy. Ever heard of that in the Bible? The cup of joy. He would offer her the cup of joy. And in no other culture is the power completely given to the bride to either accept or to deny this betrothal. And so as the groom nervously passes the cup of joy over to the bride, and everyone holds their breath, and the bride slowly lifts the cup to her mouth and partakes of the cup of joy. And in that moment, their betrothal is complete because the bride has accepted. Next, the groom will take a sip from the cup. And they're officially married, but their married life does not begin quite yet. The next step, something else unique to the Galilean culture, is that the groom would now leave and go to his father's house and prepare a place for the bride. And only the father of the groom knew when he was going to allow the groom to go out into the street, to go down to the bride's house, to bring the bride back where he was. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you or not, but let me help you out here. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it's Jesus speaking. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You see, here's Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is preparing a place for his bride upon his Father's house. And only the Father knows when he's going to say to the groom, now go get your bride. So what are we supposed to be doing as the bride while we're waiting for the Father to tell Jesus to come back and get us? What a glorious day it's going to be. You see, the bride leaves from there, and she has an expectant heart, a prepared heart, a ready heart. She is preparing herself physically. Girls, you know what we do. We fix our hair. We do our nails, our toes. We get that dress on. We get prepared, and we wait with an expecting heart, vigilant, with their soul attitude Godward, and her ears open to hear, and her heart responsive, waiting for that shofar to blow because her groom is coming back to get her. The bride's job is to be prepared. So going back to the parable, now that you understand, this is what the disciples knew. When Jesus used this parallel of the parable that he's telling with the five virgins that are wise and the five that are foolish, they knew that background knowledge, so they knew how important this element was. So this parable, we find five wise and five foolish bridesmaids. They all look the same on the outside. They both know that the groom is coming. They both have lamps. They both have some amount of oil. But we need to talk about how they were different because the ending of the story is very different. Five went into the wedding banquet, and five were shut out. And they were shut out, and they were told, I do not know you. Probably some of the scariest words to me written in the Bible. So this parable is about being ready. It's about expecting. It's about our preparation of what we're doing while we're waiting. The difference between these two sets was their expectation and their oil. The wise took the extra oil in addition to their lamp, and on the other hand, the foolish only took their lamp. And they expected to wait and to be prepared with only what they had. So think of this again. They got the same invitation. They both knew the groom was coming. They both had a lamp. They both had equal time to prepare. The playing field was equal. But just like we can learn in the Bible from people based on what they did do, we can also learn based on what they didn't do. So what caused these foolish bridesmaids, let's talk about this just for a moment, to not be ready, to not be prepared, to not be expecting with enough oil? First of all, they procrastinated. Maybe they thought to themselves, oh, I can fill my oil later. They didn't think that this was a now word for a now moment. They sat back on their haunches. They did not prepare. They procrastinated. They didn't have what it was that they needed. The next thing was they didn't take responsibility. They wanted to rely on someone else's oil. Heaven is single file. You can't speak for someone, and someone can't speak for you. You got to take the responsibility and make the decision yourself. They did not make the decision to be authentic. They hoped to blend in and to mimic the ways of the wise bridesmaids. They look the same, so who would know? They look the same. They blended in. They spoke maybe the same Christianese, as I call it. But their hearts were different. They probably grew weary. They got tired of the waiting. They were worn down by their trials, by the tests of the world, and they just stopped gathering their oil. They just stopped gathering their oil. So how many of us in our Christian walk do we attend church, but we procrastinate in giving our life to Christ? How many of us can talk the talk, but we're not responsible to walk the walk? How many of us try to blend in, but we don't use our talents to serve? I'm just going to slip in the back door, and I'm going to slip out on this side. I'm going to check that box off the list. God's not looking for box checkers. How many of us grow weary in the waiting because we've been hearing that Jesus is coming back our entire life, and we're just tired of hearing about it? How many of us have just enough oil for when Jesus can conveniently fit into our busy lives and into our busy schedules? Jesus, I have time for you today, but... You see, there's a shaking going on in this world. And the things that will not be shaken are those who are, as we sang in our first song, our feet are on the rock of Jesus Christ. We will not be shaken. We will be stirred in love. We will be stirred in our gifts. We will be stirred in our talents so that we can use them to serve this world. We have to be stirred. We have to be stirred. So what is this oil? I went to bed one night. Jesus, what is this oil? I have read this story in my life so many times, and I just never asked you, what is the oil? At 2:00 in the morning, you know how he works. 2:00 in the morning, Jesus, he spoke to my heart. And he said, this oil is the Holy Spirit. This oil is your surrender to Jesus. This oil is your relationship with me. This oil is your talents that I have given to you. This oil is your anointing. You see, there were five who were ready. They were saved, and in turn, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us ready. You see, some people read this parable and they think this parable is only about salvation. This parable is not about salvation. It's a part of being ready, our salvation. It's a part. But this parable is about being ready and prepared. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, his job is to help you to be prepared and to help you to expect that Jesus is coming back. As the Christian yields to the Holy Spirit, he will help you to get ready. So let's talk about this oil. We know what we shouldn't do, and there's probably many more on the list. But let's talk about what we should do. What should we do while we wait for Jesus? The first thing is offer your life to Jesus Christ. I'm talking no strings attached. Full out in surrender. Nobody's going to stop you. It doesn't matter what it takes. You're going to get there on the Sunday night, the Wednesday night, the Bible study. You're going to get up at 5 a.m. You're going to read his word. You're going to worship him. You're going to talk to him. You're going to offer him your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. This is the first step in the oil, in filling your lamp with the oil. You see, in Matthew 25:4, it says, the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Just like the wise, we take our everything and we surrender it fully to Jesus. We tell Jesus, come be the king of my heart and Lord over my life. In this moment, I accept you so that your Holy Spirit can come and live inside of me. You see, the wise bridesmaids had the Holy Spirit in them, making them ready for the groom. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He's asking you to repent and to offer your life as a sacrifice so that he can fill you with his Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart. In the moment that you accept him, he will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, the Holy Spirit moves inside of us. It's a Holy Spirit, take possession of me. And that might sound scary to you, that the Holy Spirit is filling you, but either a Holy Spirit's going to fill you or an unholy spirit is going to fill you. So who's going to lead you and who's going to guide you? Allow that Holy Spirit to fill you. And I'm going to tell you something. There's room for nothing else. It's only the Holy Spirit. He's a jealous God. And he wants all of you. And he wants to fill you to full and to overflowing. This is how important giving your life to Christ is. You were valuable enough that Jesus left heaven, came to earth as a vulnerable baby, grew up and chose to give his life through a terrible crucifixion, and he died for you upon a cross so that you would say, yes, Jesus, you died for me. You rose for me. I'm going to live for you. You see, he came. I love this story. I say that about every Bible story. But I love when the disciples were shaking in their boots and they were scared, oh my goodness, what are they going to do to me? Look what they did to him. They were locked away in a room. And this is the first instant where the Holy Spirit came upon someone in the Bible. And Jesus, the doors locked and he came in. And in John 20:22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He knew how valuable that Holy Spirit was, and he breathed on them. He wants to breathe on you today. When you fully surrender your life, he wants to breathe the Holy Spirit in you. The same Spirit that made all of heaven and earth. He wants that Spirit to live inside of you. So the Holy Spirit, first, when we offer our life to Christ, he is indwelling. He is inside of us. I mean, can you think of this for just a moment? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that called Lazarus forth. The same Spirit that healed the lepers. The same Spirit that parted the Red Seas. He wants it to live in you. He knows how important it is because we have to get ready, and that's what the Holy Spirit helps us to do. It's the indwelling. So when you think back in the story of why the wise virgins couldn't give their oil to the foolish one, now does it make sense to you? They couldn't. You don't hand off your relationship to someone. You don't hand off your Holy Spirit to someone. You know the value of your relationship with Jesus. You know the mornings that you've gotten up and you have plowed the field and you have cried out to God, help me, Lord, to know you more. You see, those foolish virgins, they didn't do that. They had an equal playing field and they wasted their time. You can't just hand off your relationship to someone else. It's valuable. It's precious. It's better than life, what we sang earlier. It's better than anything. So while we wait, what's our second phrase? While we wait, we should ignite our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, 6, it says, at the midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Get to know who Jesus is. Fall in love with Jesus. Ignite your relationship with him. Get to know him in such an intimate way. And as a result of getting to know him, here's the exciting part. When you get to know him, you want to tell other people about him. Think about the local restaurant, especially in Mandeville, Covington. Something new opens in all of Mandeville, Covington. Go to the restaurant, and they tell everybody about the restaurant. How much better is Jesus? How much more excited should we be when we ignite our relationship with him? Nothing should stop us from saying, you got to know this man that I know because he loves you and he loves me and this is what he did. When are we going to open our mouths and begin to share Jesus? We have to fill our lamps with oil and we have to share Jesus because it's part of it. So when you find out who Jesus is, and we're all still in the process because there's so much there, oh my goodness. But when you become intimate with him, he calls you to step out into his ministry. And it looks different for everybody. This may not be your ministry behind the pulpit. Your ministry may be, as I know someone in this church, they visit nursing homes. And they love on the elderly. Some of you have ministries where you go in and you pray over people who have cancer for them to be healed. Your ministry may be that you are a stay-at-home mama and right there is your greatest crowd ever, your children. You see, you step out into your ministry so that you can share Jesus. Your ministry is right where you are. And now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he empowers you and nothing is going to stop you. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God wants to give you this power so that you can be effective and useful in your Christian walk. This power isn't for you. It's to glorify Him. Anytime someone says, it's my ministry, I'm turning it off. I'm closing the door. It's not your ministry. It's His ministry. And when you're in His ministry, He humbles your heart so that all you do is talk about Him. You don't talk about me. Give the my ministry. My. Pastor Eddie will tell you, you are all His ministers, and this is God's ministry. Not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to be prideful and pompous. We're not here to take credit. When you allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you, you rely upon the Holy Spirit, and He takes those weaknesses and they become your greatest strengths so that you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the wise took the oil and then they took the lamp. They knew their lamp, their ministry, couldn't run without the oil. In Romans 8, 13 through 14, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the foolish. But if by the Spirit who lives, as I'm saying, lives in you and comes upon you, you put to death the misdeeds and you will live. You put them aside. You put them away. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You see, this is the picture of the oil not running out. This is doing your everyday life, your everyday ministry, loving Jesus, learning who He is, and walking in His ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you ignite your relationship, while you're waiting, He's going to empower you to do His work. Again, we see why the oil couldn't just be given to the foolish. Because you're working His ministry. Can't just hand it off. It's not something that can just simply be shared. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you. And the last thing while we wait is we should lean on Jesus to the end. Matthew 25, 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. You see, the wise made a decision that they would lean on Jesus to the end because they were going to walk in the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is upon you, and you can walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the wise were so protective of their oil. They were aware of the importance of the oil, the Holy Spirit. They knew that they couldn't waste their time leaning on other things like gratifying their flesh. They knew that this world was going to waste away, and they had no time to waste preparing for the groom. He was returning to come get them. There's no doubt that the wise went through difficulty. There's no doubt that they were challenged. There's no doubt that they were tempted by things of this world. But they did not sway in their waiting. They did not grow weary. They persevered. And as Pastor Eddie teaches us, when we persevere, we push against that thing that is pushing against us. They persevered. Because they are walking with the Holy Spirit. They will not worry about gratifying their flesh with the things of this world because there's nothing better than Jesus. They kept their focus. They were not distracted while they were waiting. Another benefit of the Holy Spirit walking with us is the gift of discernment. And in 1 John 2:26 through 27, it says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. You know, the end times, the enemy's going to work hard to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't allow you to focus on the things of the flesh and to gratify the flesh. It doesn't allow you to listen to those false teachers. It doesn't allow you to become distracted by the things of this world. But we lean upon the truth. We lean upon Jesus. We lean upon him to the end. We lean upon him. Don't grow weary. Don't be distracted. Don't allow your desires to satisfy this flesh to cause you to go astray. Lean on Jesus. And when we walk with the Spirit in Romans 15, 13, it fills us with hope. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is like a Holy Spirit bubble wrap. Okay, it's in you, it's upon you, you're walking with it. You are guarded from worry, from fear, from anxiety, from turning on the news and saying, oh my goodness, what is going on? Because the God that I know has filled you with hope, and he fills you with joy, and he fills you with peace. And anytime that worry, that fear comes creeping up, say, oh no, devil, you get behind me because you don't belong here. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Can no unholy spirit fill this place? Because I am filled to full and overflowing. See, it puts in perspective that we don't have to live in fear because we're people of hope. And that's the hope that we share with the world. But we have to offer our life to Christ. We have to ignite our relationship with him. And we have to lean on him to the end. And that is your testimony. That is your lamp filled with oil so that you can go into the wedding banquet. Go ahead and stand with me. And it says in the end, this won't be on the screen, so don't panic back there, Nikki. It says, later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you, I do not know you. See, the world says, how in the world could a loving God send someone to hell? But the church's question should be, how can you choose hell over a loving God? We know that not everyone will go into the wedding banquet. But while we wait, we will open our mouths and we will be bold and we will tell everyone that we've crossed paths with about Jesus Christ. We give them, we tell them about the hope of the world. The Lord says he desires that none should perish. So he's given us this job, this mission, go out and tell them. Go out and tell them so I can ignite in them just like I've ignited in you. Let's bow our heads before our precious Savior. Lord God, in your word it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those that he loves. Father, we know that you love every single one of us, that you died on this cross for the entire world. There is not one that you desire should not be with you in the end times, Lord. So, Father, while we wait, give us direction, Lord. Give us guidance. Lead us. Tell us where you want to go. Tell us what you want us to do. And I take this moment, if there's anyone in this place that has not said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I just want you just to examine yourself. Have you received him? Have you accepted him? Have you given yourself to him, no strings attached? And if you want to and you have not, just raise your hand.
Just right where you are. Just right where you are. Father, I thank you for every soul in this place. I thank you, Jesus, that you're in us, that you're upon us, that you're surrounding us, that we can walk with you. And those who aren't sure, Father God, if they have a relationship with you, allow them to cry out, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I know you took that cross for me and you rose from the dead for me and that you have a plan for my life. I accept you today. I accept you now. And Father, for those who are in this place who have given their lives to Christ, Lord, I pray that every string that they have attached be cut today, that they would surrender to you fully and that you would unfold the plan of the ministry for their life today, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story, Lord, as it teaches us how we can become aligned with you. Father, bless your people. Speak to their hearts today as they leave this place so they can do mighty things for you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name. And all the saints said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you on this Sunday. I pray that you have a wonderful afternoon. I'm not sure if Pastor Eddie's out in the fellowship hall, but if he is, tell him hello. He can't wait to hug your necks. He's missing y'all so much. Y'all be blessed.